Our scripture for this morning is taken from the fifth chapter of Matthew and from Ezekiel and from Proverbs. And fortunately, as I was working my way through this last night or yesterday early in the evening, I made a quick call to Darwin and told him that I had given him the wrong scripture. I gave him verse 7 in the Beatitudes instead of verse 8. But he takes those things and he marked out all of them on the bulletin with white out and he read it. No, he didn't do that. But I can always count on Darwin. He's always ready to jump in and help me with my mistakes. And I did give my outline for next week to Darwin and to Laura, and I checked, and the scriptures are right this time. From Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2, we're kind of getting used to this one, aren't we? Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And then from Ezekiel chapter 36, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." And then Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, verse 7, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." Now, that one from Ezekiel, it's always good to look and see what surrounds a verse, what the context is. God was speaking to Ezekiel to give him the message to the people of Israel who had been very wayward, and they were the laughingstock of other nations around them. And God was calling them back and giving them another chance. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take this heart of stone out of your flesh." That was the one that it was so hard that God couldn't get in. I mean, he didn't force his way in because it was hard. Well, and we should be concerned about heart problems among us, our own hearts, the hearts of our loved ones. But as I say that, I would imagine that your thoughts are on our physical hearts, because I've kind of aimed them that way. The ones that are right here in our bodies. However, I want to go a different direction. But still about our hearts, about being us all being equally concerned about heart impurity. This type of heart disease, a very real heart sickness, if it's not cured, can truly render a person spiritually dead, not just for now, but for all eternity. The sad truth is, many people who go through the motions of living in this physical life are not really living at all. We know that. They're in reality dead to life as it could be for them. These are folks who are unresponsive to God's will. They're deaf to his call to them. And such individuals are primarily in touch and thus mostly with this broken, sin-filled world. Now, I'll give you a little shocker. It's shocking, but it's sadly true. But this is not by my judgment. This is by biblical principles. These may be many people who do attend what they say is their church. Maybe folks who sing in a choir and maybe the newest approach as a part of a worship team. They might teach a Sunday school class. Or maybe just a person who attends church most every week, but because they haven't really let him, the head of the church, into what Scripture always refers to as the heart. They lack the spiritual dimension that only God can create in their lives. And without God, firmly entrenched in their spiritual heart, they have a very real sickness of the heart. In the Beatitudes that we're looking at today, blessed or happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus explains that spiritual heart disease can be avoided by having and keeping a pure heart. And as you seriously read or hear this beatitude, you have to wonder. You have to ask yourself, and for me, and I'm guessing for you, ask some very practical questions this beatitude raises. Who are the pure in heart? How will I see God? And if being pure in heart blesses me, if it makes me happy, why am I going to be happy? Is that what seeing God means? So, who are the pure in heart? The word pure is used 28 times in the New Testament alone. And as with many words in English, pure may have a few different meanings, like pure simple, or plain, or decent, or classic, or perfect. What does it mean when Jesus says pure in heart? Are the pure in heart people who are half divine and half human beings? Are they what some refer to as the saints, persons who have pretty much avoided the real world by living, for instance, in a monastery? What I guess I'm saying is, are the pure in heart perfect individuals who have never sinned or are no longer sinning? Well, of course not. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus addresses ordinary people who have ordinary problems, and he gives them an extraordinary way to experience blessings and happiness from God. He offers them sound advice, which, if they'll follow, will always lead to a better, a happier life. Well, the pure in heart, according to Jesus, are those who are cleansed. An initial cleansing happens when a person commits his or her life to Jesus Christ, makes a profession of their faith in Jesus as God's Son, accepts his lordship over their life. God provides for purification. Purity, you see, cannot be produced by any human will. The fact is, that's the gist of our scripture this morning from Ezekiel. Ezekiel the prophet quotes God as saying, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Such purity is produced only by becoming a new creature, by experiencing a new birth. To be saved, however, is not enough to produce and sustain a pure heart. In other words, a pure heart is not the ongoing result of a once-in-a-lifetime experience. It is produced from daily confessions of one's sins, which results in a continual cleansing from our sin. And failure to realize this explains the unhappiness in some Christians' lives. They become cluttered with sin. They don't have true happiness. And the only true happiness that they have is a matter of happiness and memories of the past. Well, we need to keep remembering the promise of the Apostle John's first letter, his first epistle, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing leads to purity. The pure in heart are those who have a singular goal in life. Purity actually denotes a singleness of mind, to be guided toward one purpose. The further you expect to go in life, the more important it is to have an aim. If you're not planning to go very far, then you generally end up aiming and going haphazardly. For example, decide that you're going to shoot a rocket directly on one line to the moon, and there will be no opportunity for a mid-course correction. If in the launching of your rocket the calculations are off by just 1 degree, you realize you would miss the moon by more than a million miles? That's how important aim is. Suggests pretty strongly that our aim in life must be extremely accurate. If our heart is out of line, if impurities have pushed us off course, we are sure to miss the highest goal God has in mind for us. And the pure in heart are those who have one overriding aim in life: to glorify God. And you notice, I think maybe you've heard it a few times, when I pray, the ending of my prayer is, "And for your honor and glory." That's where we need to be ending up. And that's what we're going to be joining the angels in doing, and the other folks who are there when we get to heaven. We're going to be glorifying God all the time. And the pure in heart are those who have clean thoughts that grow in visibility. Think about this. Our pretty near neighbor to the west of here, the 2,350-mile-long Mississippi River, is the largest river in the United States, the fourth largest in the world. And I always think it's pretty wide, I think you probably do, when you cross over the bridge at Cape. But as it nears the Gulf of Mexico, it stretches to more than 1 mile in width. But to fully understand that huge river, you just can't look at it off the bridge of Cape Girardeau or standing on the bank of southern Louisiana. You need to also take a trip up to north central Minnesota and look down at a tiny, clear stream less than a foot wide, rushing out of the north end of Lake Itasca. And for a few miles, it's headed northeast and then back down south. And then, if you will, reflect on all of the Mississippi, on the wide Mississippi you cross at Cape and the mile-wide expanse as the river empties into the Gulf of Mexico. That river started out as just a trickle. And I give you that mind picture of visiting the beginnings of a mighty river to compound its growing, majestic flow, so that we can transfer the enormity of that idea of looking deeply into the source of our morality, to unlock the secret of unlock the secret of a pure heart. That small brook that starts and feeds what becomes that massive, noble river, that compares to a noble life that bubbles forth a little at a time, but inevitably grows pure from the hidden thoughts of a pure heart. Proverbs 23:7, a part of our scriptures for this morning, reminds us that as a person thinks in his heart, so he is. It starts with what we think, not necessarily what we may say in words. That creates and draws forth purity from within. And you know what? As I thought about this, I'm not sure the psalmist of Psalm 19 and us, as we repeat his wording, we may have it flip-flopped. You know, I don't want to change scripture, but would it be more accurate to say, "Let the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable. You see, it's got to start down there in the meditations of the heart. All starts there, doesn't it? The pure in heart are those who have clean thoughts and consequently clean speech and a clean life that truly produces happiness. And the next question is, how will these pure in heart folks see God? Right. See, I ask this because this beatitude clearly states that those who are pure in heart will see God. What did Jesus mean here? That with our own eyes we'll be able to look upon our Creator, that we'll be able now to visually see and look at Him? No, of course not. The pure in heart will see God by experiencing His reality, not by looking at Him in our here and now with our earthbound physical eyes, or maybe our operated on eyes. Take that back to Harold Lee. But you know, if we had lived when Jesus walked among us, we actually could have seen God. However, during our Lord's earthly ministries, multitudes looked at Him but didn't see what they were seeing, unaware that they had viewed God in the flesh. But for now, to see God is to experience God and through faith to become sure of Him. Purity of heart removes the obstacles that blur and distort His image. That is the why and that is the how the pure in heart will see God. The pure in heart will see God by meeting the requirements. You see, the essential of this beatitude is that to see God, you must be fully engaged in being pure in heart. That is, be cleansed from sin, have God's glorification as your aim, and think pure, clean thoughts. Well, I'm listening. I hear you. You're saying that's pretty hard for me to do all the time. And it does take real dedication and seeking the help of the strength of the Holy Spirit, but it can be done. All of this is possible as we commit ourselves to doing God's will. The pure in heart will see God by believing that this experience is available to all. A vision of God is not this. It's not simply reserved for some great saint who's nearing the sunset of his life. It's not simply for a remarkably devoted person who has committed his or her life to some area of Christian service. What it is, a vision of God, is for all purity-seeking Christians. The pure in heart will see God by claiming this experience today. Too often we stress the future tense that's used in this beatitude. We say, yes, they shall see God. And of course, it is true that later we will see Him face to face. But it is equally true that God becomes a living reality and a friend closer than a brother. Now, in the present. To see God is to be certain of God, to experience Him in the midst of life. And I should have figured it out by now. But why are the pure in heart happy? This beatitude promises, blessed, happy are the pure in heart. And the answer to why they're happy is given right there in the continuation of that same sentence. For they will see God. That's what makes you happy. The pure in heart are happy because they see God. I'll tell you what, I like to bring this a little closer to home. I'm going to stop saying they. I'm going to change the they to we. Let's assume that we are pure in heart. So when we, the pure in heart, see God, the following things happen to lead to happiness. First of all, we more accurately see ourselves. Job said, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, Are you ready for this? I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. We get more happy as we more accurately see ourselves. That may not seem like getting happy to you, but you have to understand that this is a comparison and a contrast. When you do see God, you see what He is leading you out of to become. When you see, when we see God, we're made painfully aware of our sins. And when we see our sins, we confess, we repent, we commit them to the Lord, freeing us of them, and a new purity becomes a reality. We are not only accurately seeing ourselves, but we are transformed. A true seeing of God does more than to reveal our own sinfulness. It transforms us into the kind of people God wants us to be. Mm-hmm. And we gain courage. There's something about having this inner vision of God that provides courage and determination. You see, when we take our eyes off God and focus on the oppositions and the trials that we face, we're apt to just kind of quit a little bit. Quit too soon and then not find happiness. But keeping our eyes upon Jesus, we are strengthened. We are blessed. We become not only transformed and courageous, we become useful. The person who has seen God is the most eager one to serve Him. A vision of God always conveys a burning desire to serve Him. No sooner did God call for volunteers than Isaiah replied very eagerly, "Here am I, send me." And Paul, having met Christ on the Damascus Road, asked, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Well, on one occasion, Alfred Lord Tennyson, known for his gift of great poetry, was asked, "What is your greatest desire?" He answered, "A clearer vision of God." And perhaps it was this single desire that prompted his final instructions to his son, who was the executor of his estate, to place his poem, Crossing the Bar, at the end of his collection of poems when they were published. And the final line of that great poem is, "I hope to see my pilot face to face when I have crossed the bar." See, he captured the truth and the goal of Christ's sixth beatitude, "For they shall see God." Anyone, a poet, a missionary, school teacher, railroad engineer, homemaker, doctor, nurse, attendant, accountant, or banker, or musician, or retiree, grandparent, or mother, or father, son, or daughter, anyone can see God. If you want to, just work on becoming pure in heart. Amen. Amen.